Good morning. Welcome to chapel today. Today is the first chapel of Spiritual Life Week. And just a reminder, as it is Spiritual Life Week, chapel will be 10 minutes longer. And your classes won't start until 10 minutes later. So this will be a little bit longer, but don't worry, you won't be late to class. It's okay. So as we were thinking about a theme, about a possible speaker for Spiritual Life Week this week, we had heard a desire from multiple different students to hear stories from within our own community. And so rather than bring in somebody external to EMU, we decided to tap into the knowledge and the wisdom that we have right here among us. So we decided to focus on telling our own stories. And part of telling our own stories requires first remembering what our stories were. So today for chapel, we'll have four different people telling a story of a moment in their lives that was significant in their faith life and how it impacted them. But first, we'd like to begin with a litany adapted from Deuteronomy 6 that that we felt really connected to why it is that we are remembering and then telling our stories. This is the commandment that God, our God, commanded us to live out in the land, so that we might live in deep reverence before God, observing all God's commandments and living long lives. Therefore, listen obediently. Follow God's commandments, that you might live a long life, a life of abundance and bounty, in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as God has promised.
Lord, open our hearts to follow your word.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might.
These words which you command shall be upon our hearts.
When the Lord God brought Israel into the promised land, a land with large cities they did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods they did not fill, wells they did not dig, vineyards and oil and olive groves they did not plant, God commanded that when they had eaten their fill, they should not forget the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
We
The Lord provides for us beyond our need. We come together today to listen and remember, to worship you, God, our provider and our sustainer. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Chaska Yoder, a senior social worker here. And this is a story of how I've experienced God in my life. Last year was a hard year for me. If you saw me on campus, you probably saw me smiling. Maybe I waved at you on the sidewalk, or maybe you saw me sitting in Common Grounds, giving life to someone else. But you probably didn't see me walking up to the prayer labyrinth with tears in my eyes, or on the verge of a breakdown with my mentor in a classroom up in the campus center, or just feeling really emotionally drained on Friday nights. In the deep recesses of my heart and my mind, I hurt a lot, even as I knew that life would smooth out. The fall and spring semesters were a mess of tears as I worked through some past issues in the counseling center here. I felt stressed out with school and work, and I felt the loss and strain of some really close relationships. As I slogged through those months, a particular thought just occupied my mind, and that was, how can I experience joy in my struggle? Where was joy? How could I experience it, knowing that it was rooted in my knowledge of Christ beside me, but not wanting it to stem from my circumstances? One morning in the spring, I read part of John 1 in my Bible, and verses 40 to 42 read something like this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. Reading this passage became the start of my joy renaming. I was struck with the fact that at the time that Simon was renamed Peter, which means rock, he was unstable and impulsive. Later he would become a rock, a pillar for the church, but at the time that Jesus renamed him, he was anything but that. Jesus had renamed Peter not for what he was, but by God's grace for what he was becoming. And I drew comfort in that. I knew that I was anything but joy in those months leading up to that point, and I began to crave a similar renaming, not for what I was, but for by God's grace what I was becoming. So the start of my summer, I went home. My search for joy merged with the practice of being grateful. In the moments of naming good things, I began to see more and more of the goodness that was all around me. And prayers to God became praises for the significant and the mundane things in my life. Motorcycle rides with my dad, mint tea, raindrops splattering, the sticky stuff on the back of stickers, anything I could think of. I just practiced being grateful for everything. And so in times when I felt at the end of my rope, I still had those times, and I pleaded with God to renew that joy that I knew was somewhere deep inside of me. And so the provisions came. I remember a night when the words Psalm 37 were running over and over in my head, and I said, "God, is this from you?" And when I looked up the passage, the words were exactly what I needed in that evening. I remember a guest at my house who felt the need to tell me something, and I received encouragement for my joy search, which he knew nothing about. And I look back on the summer and I see the timing of a trip with my aunt and different emails that came just right when I needed them the most. As I pressed into God, I felt his blessing on my joy search. I was bolstered by scripture and by an abundance of the coincidences and timing, too many coincidences to count them as such. Near the end of the summer, my grasping hands in search for joy relaxed into open hands, receiving the gift of joy and contentment. Despite my intentional search, these feelings overwhelmed me and their depth confounded me. My summer ended deeply rooted in a state of joy and contentment, feelings that only made sense in light of God's presence beside me.
Good morning. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Stephanie Bush, and I am a librarian here at EMU. And, oh, thank you. So here is my story. I was truly honored to be asked to share my faith story today. I prayed a lot before deciding what to share, because I wanted to accurately reflect my faith, and my faith has, unfortunately, not been unwavering. So here's my story. I was born in Fresno, California, and was raised Catholic, really Catholic. I went to Catholic school for 12 years, where my relationship with God was nurtured and cared for every day. When I was in school, I learned that my relationship with God was personal. It was my relationship with God, and I kept my connection with him private for the most part. Throughout my life, I have had many experiences where my faith was challenged and confirmed. When I was 11, my best friend suffered from liver failure and had to have a liver transplant. During the same time, my grandpa was diagnosed with a brain tumor and had surgery to remove the tumor. They were treated at the same time in the same San Francisco hospital. My friend recovered. My grandfather passed away. Fast forward 10 years to when I was 21. My dad was diagnosed with cancer and died only a year later. But my life has been beautiful as well. I have been blessed with three wonderful and healthy children who are now 3, 5, and 7. I find faith affirmation every morning as I watch them, or every evening as I watch them fall asleep. But most recently, I have found my faith challenged and nearly destroyed as I went through a divorce. 2 years ago, my now ex-husband's father died. Soon after his father's death, my ex-husband began a downhill spiral. He dealt with mental health issues that were subsequently coupled with alcohol and drug abuse. Ultimately, he chose to leave our family. Unexpectedly, I became a single mom to three kids who were at the time 18 months old, 3 years, and 5 years old. During our 2 year separation, life was at best chaotic. It was catastrophic. It was painful beyond anything I had experienced. I cried, I cursed, every day was a struggle. I was confused at how I ended up as a single mom. It certainly wasn't in my life plan. The days were filled with work and taking care of my kids. The nights, after my kids were in bed, I cried. One night, as I put my children in bed, I felt so empty and alone. I sat on the floor in my kids' room at the foot of my son's bed and cried. Then my nearly 2-year-old son reached over to me where I was sitting and said with remarkable clarity for a 2-year-old, "Don't give up, Mommy." I immediately lifted my head in disbelief that my son would say something with such clarity. I paused and asked, "What?" He simply repeated, "Don't give up, Mommy." I knew in this moment that it was not my son speaking those words. He couldn't have articulated that sentiment on his own. Something or someone was speaking through him. My relationship with God was so strained at that time. My first thought was not that this voice was from God, but that it was from my deceased father, who I had often talked to during my times of weakness. Only after sharing this experience with others did someone suggest that it was God speaking to me. Eventually, my life got better. I leaned on my newly developed support system, and they carried me through the worst 2 years of my life. I won full custody of my children, and my divorce was finalized in October. Looking back, I'm still not convinced where my son's words came from. But I found peace knowing that night I was not alone. I understand now that I was too far removed from God to recognize his hand in my life. It took a 2-year-old's voice to wake me up out of my sad stupor. Today, I pray nearly every day that my relationship with God continues to be repaired. I struggle with my role as the lone spiritual life leader in my home and to my children. But I also pray that God continues to reach out to me when my faith falters, and that one day I will feel at home again with him. I know my faith journey continues, and that my doubts will be silenced whenever I think back to that night and remember my son's words, "Don't give up."
My name is Jonathan Schott. I'm a baseball player here at Eastern Mennonite University, a senior. And to be honest, I'm a little nervous right now. This is kind of weird. Coming in my freshman year, this is probably like the last place I would see myself talking or just even being up here on the stage. My first chapel experience was a little crazy. I came in, I sat pretty much as far back as you could possibly sit, and I saw people singing hymns. Had no idea who they were singing to. I saw people dancing up here. Some guy even gave like a Christian rap, and I was just like, "What is going on here?" I had no idea what was going on. So it was just crazy. And I'm honored to that Lana asked me to come up here and speak. I feel like I should have wrote out a story or something. But just when I thought of sharing a story, it was hard for me to think of one specific story, just because I've only been a Christian for 3 years, but I still feel like it's been such a crazy journey, a journey of ups, a journey of downs. Me pulling away from God, God pulling me back towards him, and it's constantly a battle every day of trying to be a Christian. So it's hard for me to just think of one specific story, but as I come to think of my journey, and one story that just really impacted me was kind of the first time I had the Holy Spirit inside me, the time I felt the Holy Spirit talking to me, moving me, the first time I felt God's love, I felt God's forgiveness. For a long time, I felt like I wasn't worthy of God's love. I grew up in a Catholic church, and I went to church just because I was kind of forced to go to church. My mom made me go to church, and it was a Spanish church, so I didn't understand half the words they were saying. I spoke Spanish, but it was just too crazy for me as far as the biblical terms. So I was just sitting in the back on my phone or trying to do whatever I could to take my mind off the fact that I was at church. And I just used to see, it just seemed so fake to me. I don't know. I couldn't believe in religion. I couldn't believe in God just because I felt like it was too many people trying to be perfect. That was back then. And no offense to any. But anyways, religion didn't make sense to me. And I would tell my mom, you know, why should I believe your religion over any other religion? And she would just get so mad. She'll get so hurt at that. But that's just how I viewed the world. I used to see the world as like a dog-eat-dog world. Survival of the fittest. You got to do what you got to do to survive. And that's how I lived my life in high school. I made a lot of bad choices, bad decisions, hurt some people, hurt my family members in ways that I could have grown up, I would have never imagined doing. I did some things that I always told myself I would never do. But I fell into this just because I had no faith, and I got knee surgery my junior year, and that was hard on me because baseball was my entire life, and you took baseball away from me, you know, what do I fall back on? I got no faith. I got nothing to fall back on, so I resorted to other things that gave me pleasure in the moment that I thought was considered having a good time. And so, yeah, so that was me in high school, struggling with some of that stuff. And when I came to college, another funny story in itself, I'm kind of a big procrastinator. Sorry to all my professors out there. But yeah, I just wait for the last minute to do everything. And it was July, and I still hadn't even applied for college. I was like, college, yeah, that's cool. I guess not really. It's only July. Like, why do I even need to apply for college right now? And all these other people already knew where they were going, and I was just chilling. I wasn't even thinking about it. Maybe it would come to me, maybe not. Maybe I went to college, I don't know. And it so happened to be that one of my best friends, he's like, oh, I'm going to the school to visit. The coach wants to see me. I'm gonna go play. He came up here, he had a visit, he came back talking about it. He's like, dude, they need a catcher. I'm like, hey, I'm a catcher, what's up, dude? And so whatever, he talked to the coach. I talked to the coach, I got in contact with him. I came up for a visit, and I was like, you know what, let's do it. It was kind of, I don't even know why I came over here, to be honest with you. It was like, he was like, hey, you know what, I'm going to Virginia, I'm gonna go to school, I'm gonna be up there with my best friend, why not? I'm gonna be in Virginia, we're gonna be away from our parents. It's a school for the Mennonites. I don't know what Mennonites are, but it's gonna be crazy, man, let's do this, I'm down. And I just kind of like just took this just leap, and I was like, you know what, let's do it. And I came in with all intentions to play baseball and have a good time. And that's what my life was all about my freshman year. That's all I really cared about. My views didn't change. I was surrounded by Christians, but I just saw it was all weird to me. It was all so weird to me just because it was different than the Catholic religion, but it was still just, you know, I tried to avoid chapel as much as I could. And it wasn't until my sophomore year where I just hit kind of like a rock bottom. Kind of just questioning myself, who I wanted to be in the future, who I was, you know, what was the purpose of my life? You know, what was the reason for me coming all the way from Miami, Florida to Harrisonburg, Virginia, in the middle of nowhere playing baseball? It just all seemed so crazy, man. I felt like there was more to it. And my sophomore year, I had this coach. He was kind of like my mentor. He would always urge me to go to church. And, you know, I gave it a try. And this is probably the craziest church that I could have ever experienced. It was people screaming, people up at the altar, people crying, people dancing. And I'm just here like, you know, just give me a Bible verse to read, anything. This is way too much for me for my first time. And I was up there, just sitting down. It was kind of like the second row, because that's where my coach sat. And the pastor is talking about how there's someone up here who wants to come up to the altar really bad. I give him the look, I'm like, starting to think this might be about me. He started saying, you know, there's someone here who they feel like they're not worthy of God's love. You know, they really want God's love, but they feel like they're not worthy. They feel like they can't be forgiven for their past. And it was just, I felt like all he needed to do was say my name and I would have known. Like everything that he was saying was speaking directly to me. And I knew he was speaking to me, but I was too scared to go up to the altar. It was a big step for me. Eventually he kept talking. I got the message and I was like, all right, I'll go up there. I gave in. And I go up to the altar, and right when my knees touch the altar, I just start breaking down in tears. I start crying, and I'm just like freaking out. I'm like, what is going on? You know, I'm, as a man, sorry, Deanna, this is a typical male stereotype, but as a man, I'm not supposed to cry. You know, I'm not supposed to cry, especially in front of all these people looking at me crying, and I don't even know why I'm crying. I can't describe this feeling of why I'm crying, but I'm up there just bawling in tears. And it was just in that moment, I put my head down and I remember just praying to God, you know, just telling him sorry, you know, sorry, sorry, sorry. And I just felt like a still voice just telling me, you know, It's all right. Just stop. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. That's it. Like, I didn't need to say anything else. I didn't need to ask for anything else. In that moment, I just felt peace. My body was getting hot. I was sweating. People came. They put their hands behind me, started praying on me. And I just felt this burden lifted off my shoulders, just this feeling of everything that I had done in the past, no matter how bad it was, I was forgiven for it. You know, I had new life. I was reborn. It was just, I felt so full inside. It's hard to even put into words of how crazy this feeling was. But so after that, I was like my first faith experience. That taught me everything I know today about and how I view the relationship with Christ, even though I'm not perfect, even though I may be a sinner, even though I fail at being a Christian every day, I'm still worthy of God's love. And God's love is so much greater than sin, and God is here to heal me from my sin and to forgive me. And that was just, ever like since that moment, just made me realize how big God is and how much love Jesus has, and trying to strengthen that relationship with Jesus Christ, and, you know, just allowing him to be my savior. And that's all I got.
I'm Kathy Smeltzer Erb. I'm chair of undergraduate teacher education. It was after 10 p.m. on September 25th, 2002. I remember it well. Nearly 3 months earlier, my family, which included my husband, 13-year-old daughter, and 9-year-old twin sons, had moved to Harrisonburg. We were moving in answer to what we believed to be a call from God for me to take a faculty position in the education department at EMU. I was working late in my office that evening, preparing for teaching a weekend master's class. I was wrapping up my work, ready to head home, when my office phone rang. And this was an era before I had a cell phone. Since my husband was out of the country and my 3 children were home alone, I expected the call to be from one of my kids, even though the hour was way beyond their bedtime. Ross had traveled to Ontario, Canada, a few days earlier to get a copy of his police record, one of the documents necessary for the next step in the immigration process. To my surprise, the caller was my husband. "Hi," I said excitedly. And then my heart sank. Ross was returning from Canada to the US via Greyhound bus that evening. We had previously agreed that he would phone me when the bus got to a terminal where he had access to a payphone, again, because he didn't have a cell either. We had been clear that he would call only if there were problems going through immigration at the border. Well, there were problems. He was denied entry to the US, escorted via taxi across the bridge back into Canada, dropped off at a coffee shop, and informed me that he needed to remain in Canada until his immigration process was completed. While Ross was stuck in Ontario, which is how we have since dubbed this time in our lives, I was in the US trying to establish myself in a new job, get my kids acclimated to a new school system, help them make new friends, learn how to navigate a new city, a new church, a new job, while finishing my dissertation. In the days and weeks ahead, questions rambled in my mind. Questions of what-if scenarios, why, where is God? Doubt, despair, discouragement enveloped my thoughts and emotions. This wasn't part of our plan, and it certainly wasn't how we envisioned God's plan for our family. The months ahead shaped my faith significantly. I saw God in the generosity of people I barely knew. Our new church community surrounded us with their love and gracious hospitality. They sustained us. They transported our daughter daily to and from school at EMHS, took our children to soccer games and piano lessons, entertained our children after school and on weekends, and brought us 3 meals a week. God cared for us through the goodness of others. I saw the fruits of vulnerability. Writer George Eliot says, "What do we live for if it is not to make life less difficult for each other?" When we open ourselves to each other, we invite others to walk with us, to carry the load. Perhaps we also invite God to walk with us in new ways. As our church community provided for our day-to-day needs, they made life less difficult for us. During our family's 3-month separation, we did not know how long the immigration process would take. I questioned God often, wondering when we would again live as a family of 5. And in my questioning, I learned that the why and where is God questions, at that time in my life, were unproductive and reinforced the despair I felt. Instead of the questions, I clung to the phrase, God is, period. I could not always complete that sentence, but I could claim that God is, and I found comfort. In recent years, I've added the phrase, God is faithful. Such simple, yet profound and deeply meaningful words. Throughout my life, I am learning to live with the questions, with the ambiguities of life, and with what appears to be God's mystery. Rather than seeking to know and understand the whys of events that disrupt our lives, I am much more content to sit with the unknowns and to dwell on the knowledge, the emotion, and the faith that God is, and God is sufficient.
Thank you all for sharing your stories. To wrap up chapel, I'd like to invite Alpha Omega Dancers for Christ up. They have a routine to share with us, interwoven with Psalm 27. And this is a Psalm of David from a difficult point in his life as he's calling out to God. As you listen and as you watch, I'd like to invite you to reflect on your own story and where is it that you have heard God calling you? When have you called out to God? And what have you heard in response?